indicated, we are in chapter 13 of John, and I think I would like to begin by perhaps just quickly reading the whole passage with you, and if you wouldn't mind standing one more time, as we have respect for God's Word, let's, I'll read this. John 13, I'm going to begin with verse 21 and go to the end of the chapter. After saying these things, Jesus had already been speaking to them in his last discourse, which goes all the way through chapter 16, before his high priestly prayer in chapter 17. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. I think I will pause there for now, rather than reading the whole chapter. So go ahead, have a seat. Thank you. Changing my mind as I go along. Sorry about this. All right, you can see the breakdown that I've given you in the outline in your bulletins there. This first section that I've just read pictures the treachery of Judas. And I've quoted Jesus' words there, "One of you will betray me." The second, verses 31 to 35, pictures exaltation. God will glorify him. The exaltation of Jesus. In the last section, verses 36 to 38, disownment. You will deny me. So you can see there's kind of a low end on either end of this passage, and there's a high point in the middle. And I think that's appropriate that this passage goes together then. Shows what we have to face in this world, but God is glorified in Jesus Christ, and Jesus himself is glorified. Beginning with there at verse 21, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. I want to back up to verses 18 and 19. He says, "I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." Then read verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." He's had to get very pointed before the disciples get the idea. It's one of us 12 at the table here with Jesus. I want to pause another moment here to pray myself for the remainder of this message. Father, our God, I do want to commit this time, myself, ourselves, into your hands for your glory and your honor. Father, that you will direct us, you will instruct us through your word. you will enable us to grasp what you have for each of us to take away from this passage. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is troubled. And I guess that's troubling me a little bit too as I read it. Why the troubling? Because of what's coming for himself, yes. But I think he's troubled immediately because of Judas' presence with them. Judas has to be dismissed before he can seriously begin the instruction of the remaining 11. Judas is a fly in the ointment, as it were. And he's not going to be part of Jesus' instruction to his disciples, the inner circle, these 11. And so that must be taken care of first. So Jesus gets very pointed about who it is here. All of them didn't know. They had no idea. In fact, the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. That's all of them, including John, who is going to find out. He doesn't know yet. One of his disciples whom Jesus loved, that's John's reference to himself. He never names himself throughout this entire gospel. There's a humility expressed there, but also in this passage, as you look at this, he makes the emphasis not on himself, but upon Jesus. He wants the focus to be on Jesus, not John. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, he has this very, very close relationship with Jesus. That comes up over and over again. It shows up even in his last writings when we come to the little letters of John and the book of Revelation. Was reclining at table at Jesus' side. Okay, I'm going to comment here a little bit too. The typical way of eating was to sit on chairs or on the table. For special occasions, they would do this reclining. They'd lay on the left side, feet out away from the table, head table, the setting of the food, and resting on their left elbow, taking food and eating with the right hand. That was the typical way. So you can picture this kind of spiral circle of feet out, heads in, of all of these 12 around in a circle. And it appears from the words that immediately follow, Peter wasn't close enough to Jesus to whisper his question directly to Jesus. He's across the circle, probably in emotions. Hey, John. It gets John's attention. Ask him who it is. Somehow he gets John's attention to ask Jesus. Name it. Name this person. Everyone is worried that they themselves might betray Jesus. Rightly so, in our human, fallen human nature. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. Verse 25, so that disciple, John, leaning back against Jesus, he was probably to Jesus' right, remember they're leaning on their left elbow, so he would lean back and to Jesus against his bosom, it says in another passage. And so he could quietly ask the question, Lord, who is it? And Jesus obliged him. He comes very direct to the point. Verse 26, Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. This conversation is not in any of the other Gospels. John found out at this point. He didn't say, hey guys, it's Judas, get him. No. He kept it to himself at this point. But he remembered, especially afterward, Jesus had told him at this point. So when he had dipped the morsel, that's Jesus, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Judas had to be close enough to Jesus for him to hand it to him at least hand it to him, if not put it directly in his mouth, which he might have done. But it seems he handed it to him. Probably Judas was right to his left. John on his right, Jesus right, and Judas on his left. The place of honor at this feast. Remember earlier, last week I believe it was, he loved his own to the end. Judas was chosen by Jesus, even though he was not one to be saved. He has this special job in the whole plan of God. Not that God made him do it. Judas made the choice himself. Remember, he went to the priests, chief priests, and arranged all of this. He would do this himself by his choice. He gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Satan has had a lot of influence on Judas already, obviously, in the choices that he's made to go to the priest to betray Jesus. The plan is already set. But now Satan enters into him. How does John know this? I think by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John realizes. Satan takes complete control of Judas at this point. Can Judas be saved after this? It seems not. Well, last week, I think it was, I suggested if he had repented, could he have been saved? I think we could agree, yes. But there's no repentance in him. He has reached the point of no return. His decision is so final, he is so hardened in his heart that it seems it's over for Judas. You know, there is a tipping point, as it were, a point beyond which, if you reject Jesus and continue to reject him, there is a point beyond which your heart becomes so hardened, so callous, you can't be saved. That seems to be the case with Judas here. Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." He might have said, and something we might understand a little closer, this seems like a very nice way of saying it, a very hidden way of saying it. He could have said, "Okay, Judas, get on with it. Get the job done." He knows what Judas is about, and he doesn't want him dilly-dallying and spoiling God's plan after this point. "What you are going to do, do quickly." That's Judas' dismissal. Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, he was the treasurer. He was the trusted treasurer, even though elsewhere we find out he was a thief and he'd help himself to the money as he felt personal desire. I don't know when they found that out. They should have taken it away from him if they had found it out any earlier, but he had the money bag. And Jesus, they thought maybe Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast." This would have been the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which would last for the following days immediately after the Passover. The Passover is this one evening, this meal. For the next day onward, for several days thereafter, I'm thinking it was a week, they would celebrate with unleavened bread. And he may have been instructing Judas to go buy whatever they needed to suffice for the 12 for that feast. Or that he should give something to the poor. This was a typical tradition of the day. Sometimes at Passover, a godly Jew would go and give something to the poor, give alms to the poor. So it could have been one of those reasons. They didn't try to pin it down. Jesus, why did you say that? So there are several reasons, several possibilities here. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, this is Judas, and it was night. There is a doomsday sense to those very words right there. Remember John, contrast light and darkness, truth and the lie, constantly throughout his gospel, he contrasts these things. And here is that darkness of night with Judas as he departs. After receiving the morsel of bread, I wonder if he even ate it. He receives the morsel, and Jesus says, what you're going to do, do quickly. And Judas gets up and leaves. I don't know if he ate it or not. If he did, I wonder if later on he regurgitated it in his remorse. After receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Judas is gone. Now Jesus can begin his instruction of his disciples that will continue for the next several chapters, free of the burden of one present who is a betrayer. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Remember, I've said this before, but the whole of Jesus' trial, of Jesus' crucifixion, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension to heaven, Jesus himself pictures as his glorification. John sees all of this as one process as well. It's not divided up into little parts like we typically want to do. He is going to be glorified. His very crucifixion on that cross is going to be the means of his glorification. We know what happens beyond that, and even what we can look forward to yet today as part of his glorification. It began at that point. It says now. It's going to happen within hours. This is the night of the Passover. Passover night. It's dark. It's night already. Before this night is over, Jesus will be arrested and will be tried at the first light of day and go to the cross. It's only hours away. Little children, verse 33, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. This is the only occurrence in the entire book of John of Jesus calling them little children. It's a term of endearment, of his great love for these followers of his, these close followers, disciples, to be apostles. Yet a little while, only hours now, you will seek me. They want Jesus. They will want him. They'll want him back. Just as I said to the Jews, I say to you now, where I am going, you cannot come. It's not the time for them to die and go to heaven. They will continue on in this earth, on this earth, with the message that he gives them to give. Where I am going, you cannot come. Sounds like done deal. But he'll have more to say about that. Now, the instruction. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Notice how many times that little phrase was repeated in those two verses. Three times. Love one another. And if you're familiar with Scripture, you know something's in there three times. We better be paying attention to it. It's pretty important. It's central. This harks back to, you know, and he'll say that this is a new commandment, but it's also an old commandment. That's not mentioned here, but it is elsewhere. It's a new commandment, but it's also an old commandment. Leviticus 19:18 is the beginning of this idea. I'm going to turn there quickly and just read that one quick verse. Leviticus 19:18. Since I'm turning, you may be just as quick as I am getting there. There it is. Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Notice the wording. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do we love ourselves? Yeah. Maybe a little too much sometimes. All the time. Anyway, you're to love your neighbor just like you love and care for yourself. Notice Jesus' wording. Go back to John now. What he said here in this commandment. He said, love one another just as I have loved you. There's a difference. The original command was as you loved yourself. Now he's saying as he himself, Jesus, loved these 12. I think by now they know he loves them a lot. And he's going to show it even more when he goes to the cross. And even more when he comes back to them afterwards. Yes, just as I have loved you. That's a higher standard of love than just loving ourselves. As Jesus loved. Can any of us meet that in this life? With supernatural enabling, sometimes, probably not all the time. We all, because as believers, we have the Holy Spirit, we exhibit some supernatural love toward one another. But probably not as much as Jesus. I think we're pretty safe in saying that. And this is, as I call this the demonstration in your notes there, verse 35 is where I got that idea. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's how they know we are truly Jesus' disciples. Remember, he said earlier that to be his disciple, we need to cling to him. We need to listen to him. We need to follow his instruction for us. That's loving him. But he loved his own to the end. The end at the cross. Simon Peter is stuck on something in the verses that follow here. Jesus works this out with him a little bit. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus has said, where I'm going, you cannot come. Are you going to just disappear? Is he going to go into hiding? Not even tell them? No, where are you going? The reason for his question is that he wants to be with Jesus. He does not want to be parted from him. Ever. I think that's clear from what follows. Jesus answered him. Now he clarifies a little more what he had said earlier there. Where I'm going, you cannot follow. You cannot follow me now. but you will follow afterward. Each of these disciples will live out their lives and go to their graves. Tradition has it that only John escaped a violent death for his stand for Jesus. All of the rest of them suffered a violent death at the hands of hostile enemies in their evangelism and their preaching. It's interesting sometimes if you can get a hold of a book on the 12 apostles, what happened to them according to tradition. And this tradition is, I think there's some history attached to it. I won't say that every story you read is absolutely true, but they went all over the known world. Thomas is probably the one who went to the farthest reaches of India, where we spent a period of time ourselves evangelizing there. He's recognized there. But he died there, a martyr's death. Lord, where are you going? Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow afterward, to death and to heaven. He doesn't say that here. Verse 37, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Ooh. Knowing the rest of the story, I was like, really, Peter? You know, Peter was the one quick to speak, quick to act. I'm sure this was his heart. This was his heart. Lord, I'll stay with you to the bitter end. It doesn't matter what happens. They can kill me. I'll be with you. I'll stay there right by your side. I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? That's it. Really, Peter? Truly, truly, I say to you, one more little prophecy for Peter, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. That must have hurt Peter to the quick, to know that that would happen. He must have wondered, not having heard from John yet, that Judas was the one. He must have wondered, is that how I will betray him? And I think this leaves us with a question. Would we betray him? Would we? Lord, I'll lay down my life for you. You know what ironically happened here? Jesus first laid down his life for Peter, showing his greater love. I had a couple of observations I wanted to make at the end, but when I go back to my notes, I see I pretty well covered it already. They were to love one another as Jesus had loved them. Only God's transforming grace can enable us as believers to love one another as Jesus has loved us. So I think that's something for us to pray for. Lord, help me to love those around me. Remember much earlier, Jesus commanded them in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies. And now he's saying, love one another as I have loved you. Attaches that standard to it. Let us love one another. And I know I feel like I am preaching to the choir here when I say that, because I have sensed that in this body of believers, you truly love one another. You are willing to look out for one another. You've looked out for us, and you've given us opportunity to look out for you sometimes. And Judy, thanks for watering our garden when we went on vacation. a small example, but yeah. Anyway, thank you all for being a loving congregation. Let us go forth and love as Jesus loved us. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, I do want to thank you for the great, great love of Jesus that surpasses human understanding, willingly laying down his life for his friends, even for his enemies, if they would but trust him. Father, if there is anyone here today who has a doubt in their mind about their stand with you, their salvation even, I pray you will enable them, soften their hearts, bring them to yourself, enable them to come to you on humble bent knee with a sense of repentance, confession, and love for you and all that you did in Jesus and his death on the cross. Thank you, Father. Bless us as we go. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Sam. Well, before we sing the closing song, I'm going to correct myself.